Palm Sunday, start of our Holy Week. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. Mark chapter 10. We're going to talk about desperate people today, but this is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, and everybody threw a party. I mean, if you go read that story in all of the gospel accounts, people were taking off their clothes, taking off their outer garments, their coats and their robes, and would lay them down in front of that colt that Jesus was riding on. And the ones that, and I tell you this every year, but I find it so fascinating that because it just goes to show that everybody has a praise to give. Those that didn't want to give away their coat, or maybe they didn't have that outer garment, they would climb those trees and tear out the palm branches and wave those as Jesus would roll by and cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they'd lay those palm branches down, and that was their way of praising Jesus. Man, I've got lots of palm branches today. There's a lot of things that Jesus has done for me over my life. I wouldn't have to climb very far up in a tree to tear out something that I could praise Jesus with. I mean, I'm here, I'm standing, I'm alive, I'm well, I'm taken care of, got a beautiful wife of 30 years. I got jury duty tomorrow. I praise God. I just said I don't want to do it, but I'm thankful that I in a country that has a system that is governed by the people. Amen. Now that's stretching right there to find something to praise, but I just showed you that you could do it. Amen. So the beginning of Holy Week, Easter coming up next week. Did everybody bring your cards with you? Where our ushers kind of go through and pass cards out. Several weeks ago, actually a couple of months ago, I preached a sermon and we gave you these index cards and I had you write down three names and to put those cards somewhere to pray for them. And if you've brought them, we put it out on social media and I think a group text for you to bring those if you still had them. If not, don't feel bad. Looks like a lot of people didn't bring them or don't have them. So we're going to give you another index card. And here's let me give you the instruction just in case you wasn't here. Just think of three names, and it should be easy to come up with three names that of somebody you know, a workmate, a classmate, a friend, a family member who are unsaved or unchurched. You know, they are not plugged into a church or just don't know Jesus. And write those three names down, and we've dedicated this year to seeking the Lord, but a part of it is I want you to keep those cards and just seek to get them attached to God. Statistically speaking, and I'll get spiritual here in just a second, but it is true that a lot of people will come to church on Easter Sunday that may not come any other time of the year. So we've got a real opportunity next week for your three to be here. So as I move through this message today, we're going to talk along those lines. Just be thinking about the three people. If you haven't done it, write them down. But this week, man, call them up. And just don't give a general informational invitation like, hey, church starts at 10 o'clock. Why don't you be there? I mean, say, come sit with me. I'll meet you by the front door. I'll come pick you up. We'll take you to lunch afterward. We'll all go to Chili's or Mexico Lindo. We'll do something. But really, put forth an effort to get all of your three here. I was thinking about this last night. Last night we lost building all over campus. Trina and I were out. This part of the church was out, of course, out back there. And of course, first thing we start thinking about is what are we going to do if it's not on in the morning? And I was talking to Keith and said, "Man, just play that guitar louder. You know, we're going to have church." There was one time that I was in Cuba. This was several years ago. We lost electricity. That's a daily thing there. But it was a nighttime service. They scheduled to start about 8 o'clock at night, I think, later than what we're used to in our culture. But we lost electricity. It's 105 degrees, which means in this block building, it was just oven hot. And you know, I'm thinking, man, we're not going to be able to have service tonight. And of course, the Cuban pastor or host family and, you know, the host staff's like, "No, you'll just preach by flashlight." And so we got up, and it was so dark that I couldn't see the front row of the church. I could hear people were out there, but I had no idea. And so they done just an acoustic set of their worship, and I got up to preach and put my little headlamp on, and about 5 or 10 minutes maybe into me sharing, the lights came on, and it was a building about this size. But guys, I'm not exaggerating. There was close to 275 people in that building, and it pitch black. So I say that to say this. A lot of times I get phone calls when it rains and when it storms, or what are we going to do if power goes out? We're going to have church. Now, look, I understand, within reason, but that taught me something, is that we can have church. I always want you to be careful. Your roads wash out. You don't have electricity. You know, use your own common sense that God gave you. But God's doing something around this place, and the weather's not going to stop us. Electricity is not going to stop it. Our own laziness is not going to stop it. I could have slept in this morning myself. But here's my point, is that when those lights came on, and I seen that many people sitting there in the dark, I was absolutely floored. And they were there not to hear preaching, they were there just because they wanted something from Jesus. And when you show up, He is faithful, He's going to show up. Amen? So thank you for being here today. I know many of you still may have electrical problems at your place, and we're going to pray for you. Last couple of weeks around here, we've had a pretty good time, I thought. Just some awesome services. God's doing something in our church. And it is fun to be in church. I mean, for me, it is fun to be in church. It may not be fun to come to church, but it is a whole lot of fun to be the church. I mean, just think about that. There was a time in my life, especially growing up, when I just came to church because my mom made me, or my dad made me, or even since I've been pastor, I just come because I was the pastor, I guess. But it is a whole lot of fun when we wake up and realize that we are the church, that He who lives inside of us is greater than he that's in the world, that the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave, lives inside of me and lives inside of you. And when the band strikes up and your spirit gets stirred, and our spirit that is so powerful, communes with God. And the Bible says it's His Spirit and our spirit makes a connection and confirms and affirms in us that we are children of God. So when we come into church, is fun because I get to be with brothers and sisters who have the same dad. I get to come in and just have a good time with a dad who is always in a good mood. I mean, there's this all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere we go, God that split the seas and backed up rivers and walked on water and raised the dead, who set the captive free, who opened the jail doors for the apostles and the disciples and didn't allow the guards to kill themselves but be converted to a better life, who touched an ear of a old boy named Malchus who Peter had cut off, and Malchus went home that night and probably shared that monster story with his wife and his kids, and that God is who we serve, that we are here to commune with and to party with and have fun with today, to set us free. And sometimes it is fun to be in church. It's fun to be the church, and I'm excited. When I say that there's no place I would rather be, and most of the time I do mean that. It is so fun to be in church that Shane and his Mighty Men basketball team, they played basketball last night in the gym by flashlight. I mean, Powell, he wasn't going home. He was going to wait Cleco out, and he waited Cleco out, and they finally got it on, and they got to play. But they played that. Now, you tell me who in their right mind does something like that, except people that love Jesus. The barroom guys, man, they'd have went home. But here we are. We got something good going, church. You're in a good place today. We've done this, Luke 10:21. Main text is going to come out of Mark 10. But I've read this the last three services, and I promise you I'll hope to let this be the last service if the Lord lets us move on. But this joy that I feel, this direction we're headed, this is just so far down deep in my soul. In that hour, and of course this is when Jesus sent out 72 people. It wasn't 72 college grads. They wasn't seminary grads. It wasn't, as far as we know, wasn't at least doctor educated people or master's degree educated people. I'm sure some of them probably were, but it was just 72 regular Joes. They went out and done the work of the ministry, and when they started to return, this was Jesus's response when they said, "Everything you told us to do, we done, and then some, and we had a good time doing it." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And I'm reading out of the New King James. I think it's the NIV says it this way. In that hour, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight." Now, I know I got a little loud there, and I done that on purpose. And for the last several weeks, I told you that word rejoice there, that Jesus rejoiced in the original Greek, means that Jesus started leaping and shouting and twirling. And that gives us a picture of Jesus that most of us never have. We see Jesus as just stoic and, you know, "Good job, guys. Thank you. Good job. Way to go." You know that? But no, Jesus, when we come in here and we say, "We've shown up again here on a Sunday morning, God, and you know what? There's some stuff that's happened." These 72 people that went out, they were regular people like you and I. Some of those days were bad days. They got stuck in the mud. Their ox went in the ditch. Maybe they had to call their boss and take their sick days, and their boss got mad at them. They had bills that was due and kids that had runny noses. They had appointments just like you and I, and they could have focused on that. But when they gathered back in there and told Jesus, "You know what? What you told us to do, we done, and it worked, and people got saved, and we had a good day," Jesus started celebrating with them, saying, "Yes, God the Father, thank you that they get it. You revealed yourself to this group of people. They went out and done it," and Jesus started to dance. Hallelujah. You know, I am so excited about what God is doing around this place. I just can't even, you know, I'm writing stuff down and getting direction for the coming months and sermon direction and teaching direction and small group life group direction and just, you know, and then bigger dreams than that. Just things that I know that are not far off in the future that are here on top of us already, but we're going to start. You know, the waters are stirring, the river is flowing, the wind is blowing, all of those old sayings that we throw around when the move of God comes. It's here, church, and I'm so excited about it. I want to see everybody take part. I want to give an invitation. You know, you'll only invite, I told you this a couple weeks ago, you will only invite people to something you enjoy going to. You can't give away nothing you don't have, and you will not invite people to something that you won't go to. I told you a few weeks ago, I used the illustration, I've never invited anybody to the DMV. I mean, I just can't. That is If you work for the DMV, I'm sorry, but every DMV, there's a central location somewhere in the U.S. that every state sends those employees to that teach them to put the same frown on their face. I mean, y'all know it's true. It's just not a happy place. But you know what? I would love to take y'all to Rupp Arena in Lexington, Kentucky. Woo, y'all think, I know it's an LSU country, but if I could afford it, and someday maybe I can, we'll all fly to Lexington and see the Cats and LSU play in Rupp. One of the best basketball, because it's a fun atmosphere. I like going to Mayfest over here, and I know it's a small town carnival, but you know, you can get into trouble over there, I suppose, but for the most part, I just eat tacos and burritos and cotton candy. And one year, me and Keith and Kelly and his two boys were standing under that big old huge tree out in front of that old courthouse, and a squirrel fell out, almost hit Nick right in the head, ran out into the crowd, and it was like that old Ray Stevens song, "When a Squirrel Got Loose in Church." I'm not kidding you. The place went nuts, didn't it, Keith? Scattered. But ever since then, I'm like, let's go to Mayfest. Because you will invite people to here's the inverse of that. If you don't enjoy coming to church, you're not going to invite anybody. I believe with all of my heart, and I've proved this time and time again to you, that every Sunday morning should be a picture of what heaven's going to be like. In heaven, there's no more struggle, there's no more stress, there's no more strain, there's no more panic, there's no more anxiety, there's no more sickness, there's no more sadness, there's no more tears, at least caused by anything other than just total and complete joy. And every Sunday morning should be that type of atmosphere in here. Understand intercession. Understand that there's times that we come in here and I understand that. But the atmosphere overall is one of a party, church. I'm telling you, that's what it is. That's what Jesus done. When you gather in here and you worship Jesus, things happen. So my excitement's increasing. Your excitement's increasing as we're seeking God. We're getting this renewed passion that I see for the things of God, the things of just life, love, hope, and other people. I've been in church long enough that when I was real, real, real little, some of my earliest memories of church, we would gather into church and the music would start, people would start shouting, and I mean shouting, it would be a party, running all over the place, and you charismatics, Pentecostals, full gospel folks know what I mean, and that would go on forever. I mean, they'd shout for an hour, and then the preacher would get up. That made sometimes longer than an hour. Some of y'all remember this. Then the preacher would get up, and he would preach. He would preach for an hour, and then they'd shout for another hour, and then you'd go home. And then somewhere when I approached my teenage years, I guess, we would gather in church, and Holy Spirit would move, and we'd have one of those services, and we would shout for an hour and a half. And what I mean by shout, we just music and worship and play, and quite literally shout, and some would run, and you know, I mean, it was just a party. We would do that for an hour and a half or so, and then we'd just say, okay, y'all go home and come back next Sunday, kind of like what happened last week. I didn't get a chance to share my message. And then later in life, we just gather and sing and preach and go home without the shouting. We kind of lost that festive party atmosphere. And that's what I'm praying that the Lord restore to the church. Now, not necessarily that I keep you here for 3 hours every Sunday, but we need to find our shout again. And our shout needs to be based in the Word. It needs to be real. Don't need to be faked, you know. We don't need to be I just don't think David danced before the Lord to the point that it embarrassed his wife, okay? So we would have to try real hard to get out of line, even though I know you can do it, but just we're going to find our shout, church. Growing up, my papaw, I've talked about him a whole lot. He spent a good part of his life in law enforcement. He was a police officer, both for the county and the city that we grew up in, or the little small town we grew up in. And my papaw, he was a wise man. He was a joker. He was fun to be around. I've told you all those crazy stories. And this saying wasn't just original to him, but something he always told me was dangerous people, or desperate people, do dangerous things, or he'd say crazy things. Desperate people do crazy things. And what he was doing, he was that father figure to me. He was talking in terms of law enforcement. If you get a guy cornered, and you got to be very careful when you're fighting or trying to apprehend a suspect. So listen to me, Mike, when you're in high school and the bullies, and don't ever get somebody cornered if there's an easier way to do things. And over the years, I've seen that play out in just regular life. I like watching those old crazy TV shows like Alaska State Troopers and Lone Star Law and all of the ones that have to do with game wardens more so than just the cops. But I was watching one the other day, and this dude was on top of a police or on top of his own car. He was already bloodied because his wife had run over him with that car, but he's on top of the car, and there's like five police officers around him telling him to get down, or they're getting ready to tear his hide up, and he was getting ready to fight them all. And I'm just thinking, man, don't do it, just get down. But this come back to me is that this fella felt that he was in a desperate situation and was getting ready to do something really crazy that was going to end bad for him. Well, you don't have to get on top of a car all bloody that your spouse has already run over you with to be desperate. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is these desperate people that we come in contact with every day. They're desperate is the reason that they're doing some crazy things. Mark chapter 10. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him. Some of the disciples rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to live life. I want hope restored." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight, and see this, he followed Jesus along the road. Simple story that shows the power of invitation. And the theme over the last several weeks has not been just invite people to church, invite people to this, but it's us living a life that's inviting to other people. Living a life that our life is so different than what they see every single day that it's an invitation to the party. In the middle of our stress and our struggles and our strains and our crisis and all of the issues we have, we've still got that joy that the world can't take away, that they know, I know what you're going through. How can you still be so happy? I've seen what you're facing, but yet there's still a way. What is different about you? And that's this power that we see in this story, a power that Jesus had that just invited the broken people to him. Jesus was walking down the road. He had that large crowd. Told you over the last several weeks, wherever Jesus went, there was a party. And I've taught this before too, but let me remind you of it. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a party. I don't know if that's true, Pastor. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how many times it is recorded that Jesus and his disciples were sitting down eating a meal together, or they were going to eat a meal together, or they were leaving eating after eating a meal together. Now, what do church folk do better than anything? This was a party. Everywhere Jesus went, it was a festive setting. There was laughing and joking and cutting up. Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace. The atmosphere changed when Jesus walked in the room. When the woman with the issue of blood was healed, he was leaving a party or leaving a dinner, lunch type situation. So y'all kind of get where I'm going, where Jesus shows up, things change. And all of these people that were following Jesus down the road, we don't know where they came from. We don't know what Jesus had done for them, but they were following Jesus. And as they were leaving that town, they came across Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, he was just sitting on the sideline of life. Life was passing him by. He was quite literally just listening to life pass him by. You and I, people are attracted to everything I've just said, to this life that we can live that's just full of joy, full of hope. I am no longer defined by my shortcomings. Bartimaeus, for 2019 years, he's been tagged with blind Bartimaeus. You know, he ain't blind no more. His name's just Bartimaeus. When this story took place, he was defined by that blindness. He was defined by that shortcoming, that his failure became his identity. It became his way of living. He had on a beggar's cloak that we'll get here in a minute. He was on side of the road just begging. He was barely having an existence, okay? That's no way to live. No, there's no way to live just being Mike that had a heart attack, Mike that once was a bad person. I'm defined. We as children of God, if we are still in our brokenness, and that's where I'm going with this, we define people not by their brokenness and what's happening in their life, but by their potential. Their potential to join the party. Their potential to be everybody has the potential to be a child of God. And so we can invite everybody into this party that you and I have been a part of. Bartimaeus, he was sitting there. He started calling out to Jesus. Jesus passing by. He was desperate. He was desperate for sight. He was desperate for life, hope, peace, joy. He was desperate for love. He was desperate for family. You and I pass by people that are in Bartimaeus' positions every single day, sitting on the sideline of life, not able to take part in the life that God has for them. They're desperate for peace and life and love. They're desperate for some relief from what the world is pressing in on them. You know, it's desperate people do crazy things. It's easy, church, and I'll use myself as an illustration so I don't offend you. It's easy for me to be walking down the center of what is the center of the road, to be walking with on the road with Jesus, right down the middle with what he has for me, and see people sitting on the edge of the road, not taking part in what Jesus has to offer, and for me to judge them for the decisions that they're making. Why in the world are you living that lifestyle? Why do you keep going back to the drinking and the drugs? Why are you sleeping around with every person? Why are you keep making the same mistake over and over and over and over? They're desperate. They're looking for something that the world doesn't have to offer. They're looking in all the wrong places. And desperate people are going to do crazy things. So I'm preaching to the choir here. You're doing a good job. But Easter Sunday, coming up next week, your three that you wrote down, if they're desperate, get them here. Let's offer them something that maybe they've never had before. Let's let them see a joy in a church. I don't know what tradition that y'all come from. For the most part I do, but not we all don't have the background. I can remember Tarina and I went up and preached a service. It was actually preaching a homecoming service of the very first church her daddy pastored up in Central Illinois somewhere. And we had our kids with us. And even though Alyssa and Aaron kind of grew up in the same tradition and Pentecostal stuff that we did, apparently there was still some stuff they hadn't seen yet. And one of the very first services, this old boy was up on the platform singing, farming community. He had overalls on. And this church had one of those kneeling rails, you know, the halfway walls about up to. The Spirit hit him. He jumped over that kneeling thing and just took off running to the back of the church, and I've still got the picture of my kid's eyes ingrained in my brain. He was a rather large man. We didn't know what he was going to do, but he just let out this banshee scream. He jumped that thing and went running down that center aisle, right out the back door, come in the other door, come up and jump back over, picked up his guitar, started playing again. Who's going to be the first to do that? That was many, 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 many years ago. And my kids still remember it. Here's my point. I want to have church services that people remember. Amen? I want to have church services that people remember. Now, some of y'all, that's crazy, that's out there. Well, maybe, but you don't know what that man had been through. You don't know the source of his shout or his run. And he was a hard worker, but he certainly wasn't a gymnast. He wasn't a gymnast. And for him to even clear that thing had to be a miracle. So we're going to have fun when we gather in here to have church. And some of the disciples rebuked Bartimaeus when he started getting a little loud. There's a big difference between how the world parties and the church parties. How come they can be loud and we can't? Amen? Okay. Here's my first big point. I think I put this on the screen. Call them. Did I put that on there, Anita? Does it say call them? She's up there in the spirit. There it is. Call them. Jesus stopped and he said, "You go get him." I want you to see that. It's simple, but it's powerful. Jesus heard blind Bartimaeus. I don't know if he was 5 yards away or 10 yards away or 50 yards away. But Jesus didn't go to Bartimaeus. He looked at those disciples and said, "You go get him and bring him right here to me." It can't get any more simple than that. Call them. And guess what happened? Bartimaeus, before he was even healed, before God opens his eyes, he took his cloak, and the Bible says he threw that cloak off. He didn't just take it off and fold it up nice and neat and set it aside. He threw it off. That cloak represented that blindness, that identity, his poorness, his poverty, his job, his life. He couldn't escape. Before he ever got touched by God, as soon as one of those disciples come up and said, let me take you over here to church, that is when the miracle started to take place. So it starts with an invitation to see the King. Y'all get that? Way before he would be healed 15 seconds later, but he threw that identity off before he even got to Jesus. You never know what your shout is going to release people from. You never know what the smile on your face is going to make somebody take off. There's times that I like to be around funny people. I like to be around, I told you before, I go home and watch those baby videos, and thank y'all, everybody that sent me a baby laughing video this week. I appreciate it. I got quite a few of them. But just that can make me take a cloak of dread off. Or you understand what I'm saying? Just an invitation. And if the invitation is not just out of your words, if the invitation is living a lifestyle that's attractive to other people, that means when you walk into your place of employment, that people throw off the cloak of bitterness and ugliness and hatred and anxiety and everything that they're going through. And start dancing. We've all had people in our lives that the atmosphere just changed when they walked in the room. And I've said this at least four times this sermon already. I've told you before. But Trina's Papaw was that way, or Papaw Brock. When he just walked in a room, the atmosphere changed. He's funny. He was joyful, big old huge guy. He just brought peace, and just when he'd walk into a room, the atmosphere changes. Do you know that can happen for every single one of you? It don't have to be a generation that's passing away. He lived that life that was just invitational, that caused people to tear off all of the junk that they had going on, what they were wearing. Let's move on. It's not just about you and Jesus anymore. Trina and I have a little saying. I don't guess that saying's either just original to us, but me and my four. And sometimes it was me and my four and no more. We just wanted to have that family time, just us. But it's not just you and Jesus in this thing. These disciples understood if they were going to follow Jesus, they were going to also walk with him. There was a crowd that followed Jesus everywhere, and if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to walk with each other. Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, it would take some training for them to fully grasp what Jesus meant, but they immediately understood that it meant that they were going to have to be fishers of people, and they left their nets, they followed them. Matthew 28:19, just to stress the point, this is Jesus talking to you and to me. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I'm always with you, even to the end of the age." John 4:35. Again, Jesus speaking. "Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." I don't know if there's any truth to this or not. I couldn't find research. Didn't have time to research it out. But I heard day before yesterday, listening to a radio show, talk radio, when there was a survey done, and for the first time ever in the United States, there is more people that claim not to believe in God than do believe in God. It's on the radio, so it had to be true. I couldn't search that out. But the point that the radio host was trying to make is that the church is don't have the influence that it once did. True or not, let's just say it's true. I'm going to make it untrue. I'm going to make it untrue. I know that's not good English language, but I'm going to make it untrue. So at the end of service, when you write down your three names, if you're not going to do anything with those three names, just give them to me and I'll do something with them. I'll invite them, I'll call them. They won't know me from Adam, but I'm going to do my part to make it untrue. Amen? All right, let's move on. We're going to end here in just a minute. It's not just about me and Jesus. We have to let people be a part of it. And here, I want you to hear this statement. People are not an interruption to your work. People are not an interruption to your work. They are our work. That's the reason Jesus saved me, so I can spend time with him, and he gave me the purpose to reach people for him. So those people that annoy you, they are not, well, they might still annoy you, but they are not interruptions to your work. Everybody is a candidate to become a child of God. Matthew 16:19. He didn't give them the keys of the kingdom, but I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's not lock the kingdom up and put the keys in our pocket and go on about our way. Every single person we come in contact with, we have an opportunity to work something in their life. Now, they're not only an interruption, but there are specific people that God wants you to reach. It's the names that you wrote down. There are specific people. Jesus looked at that disciple, whichever one it was, and he said, you, right there, you, go get him. You go, y'all getting the point? You go get him and bring him to me. There are those names, and there's more than three in your life, but those three that I just had you narrow them down to, those are specific people that the Holy Spirit dropped into your spirit and said, write these down and go be invitational to them. Sometimes we just leave it up to somebody else. Let me prove it out by Scripture. John 1:40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew met Jesus, and in his spirit, he knew that the specific person that he was going to key in on was his brother, and nothing stopped him. There was no interruption. There was no delays. He didn't let anything get in his way. He went right to Simon Peter, his brother, and said, man, I found the guy you and I have been looking for. Well, Pastor, what if they say no? It's okay. Just keep on trying. Next slide. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, that's talking about a little bit more than just being told no. But I understand nobody likes rejection. Nobody likes being told no. I know that as soon as you try to open up and invite people to be invitational to people, to bring them to church, that, well, hurts our feelings. It's okay. People are going to say no. The Holy Ghost will soften their heart, and they will come. Right, amen? Okay. Come on up here, worship team. Last point. Get your cards ready. If they say no, don't sweat it. It's all right. Just keep asking. We invite and we include. Anybody ever been soul winning? If you've heard that term before, soul winning. Again, that's another old term, church, soul winning. Soul winning. Few of us in here. Now, they nothing wrong with soul winning. Soul winning is what we do. But here's how I define soul winning. I hated it as a kid. Oh, my goodness. We'd go door to door in neighborhoods, knock on doors. People would open the door, and we'd say, "Do you know Jesus?" And most time they'd say, "Yeah." And you knew they were lying. But they'd say, "Yeah," just so you would leave and go to the next house. But you'd share Jesus with them. Nothing at all wrong with that. Let's go soul winning after church. I'll go with you. I'll knock on doors. But what we missed on that was the inclusion into the family. I'm not just trying to build a church. That's not what we're about. We're just not trying to fill up the baptistry and say, "Man, we baptized 27 people this month." That we'll brag on those numbers when they come. We want to include them in the family of God. People are broken and hurting and lonely, and we have the answer. We have the answer. One more scripture. This is Jesus talking again. He was telling a story. Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my Father's house will be full." Go to them. You go to her. You go to him. You bring them to me so that my house may be full. And if you go and you read what Jesus was saying here in context, not just full for a Sunday morning, but that those people would take up residence and their feet would always be under the master's table. Start playing for me, guys. Take those names out right now. If you hadn't written them down yet, go ahead and write something down. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you've never really worked really, 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 really hard at inviting people to church, work hard this week. Invite everybody you know. Start with those three. Bug the life out of them. Promise them. Bribe them. Threaten them. Whatever you got to do to get here. To get them here. Because here's why. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do is just spend this whole week, from starting from this afternoon when we dismiss all the way to next Sunday, just praying that a gospel presentation, which I'll share, we got kids stuff going on, we got a lot of presentations of the gospel, but there will be a conviction fall in this house next week. People will realize that they are separated from God, and they'll accept Jesus into their life. And then we'll work it hard in getting them included. It's not just going to be a one-time experience. But this week, invite, be invitational, pray. For those of you that will fast a meal or two, whatever you need to do, that the Lord's laying on your heart, that there would be such an awesome presence of the Lord next week that we see the altars full of the unsaved. Stand with me. We're going to pray over these cards, and then if you have needs, we'll ask you to come forward. Take your card in your hand. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray over this congregation. You see names that they've written down. You see the ones that, well, they've been praying for them for several weeks now. Some invitations has already went out, God, and sometimes those people said no. Sometimes, well, you see them. Father, right now, every name that's written on every card, I pray over. I pray that you go before us, you soften hearts, you clear schedules, and that they, when an invitation comes, that they'll be in this service next Sunday, that a Holy Ghost conviction will fall, and they will turn to you, and their life will be changed forever and ever and ever. So make us courageous, make us humble, make us hungry for the things of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Give opportunity, God. Give opportunity for conversations to be started. Pray this in your name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, as they sing, you need a healing in your body, you need a miracle, you need God to do something for you,